Corinthians chapter 5. I started this series in the 1st of December. I told you that my intent was for the last month of the year and into at least the first Sunday of the new year is just to make a big deal about Jesus. And of course, we make a big deal about Jesus every time we gather, but sometimes we get focused on other subjects and topics that relate to how we ought to live our life and conduct ourselves as his followers. And, there's always a danger, I think, of us getting too far off of base and getting too far away from the cross. And so my intention the end of this year, after all we've been through, and in the beginning of the next year with a hope that it's going to be better than the year past, I wanted us just to refocus our minds upon Christ. This month that we celebrate his birth, I thought there's no better time than to just kind of recenter ourselves around Christ than this time. So I did something that I don't normally do, and that is I gave you the whole outline up front. And honestly, this probably would have been one sermon, but I decided I couldn't do that because I couldn't keep you that long. So I broke it up, and I gave you the whole series up front. And here's what I believe about this series, the five things that we're going to talk about, that we have talked about and that we will talk about, are essential elements of the Christian faith. And I know this is hard for some folks to swallow, but if you don't believe all five of these things, I really don't think you can call yourself a Christian, because they are essential, foundational, fundamental elements of the Christian faith. If you get off track on any one of them, I'm not sure that you can honestly say that you believe that Jesus is who he said he was and that he did what he said he was going to do. So my outline was simply this, that Jesus is vital, that he is virgin born, that he is virtuous, and today we're going to talk about him being vicarious, and then next week the victory that Jesus won, not only for himself but for us. He's vital in the sense that he is the chief cornerstone, is what the Bible calls him. He's fixed, he's firm. It's impossible to make too much about Jesus. It's impossible to say too much about him. It's very possible to say too little. It's not possible to say too much. He is the cornerstone of our faith and the anchor of our soul. He is the only hope that we have of heaven. How he became that is those next points. He was virgin born, miraculously conceived in the womb of Mary by her overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, which made him fully God and fully man. And you'll see that displayed throughout the New Testament. Jesus was, one man said it like this, he was as much God as if he was never a man, and as much a man as if he were never God. He was fully God and fully man. And because of his virgin birth, he did not inherit the sinful nature that Adam had handed down through his descendants, which led to that third point, that he is virtuous, innately good, that he is morally excellent, that there is no sin in him, not in thought, not in attitude, not in word, not in deed. But the Bible says it over and over, he never sinned. He was completely virtuous. There's nobody else on this planet that can say that. There's nobody on this planet that can say they were virgin born or that they were virtuous innately, that they were good apart from what Christ does in us. Paul said, I know that in my flesh there is no good thing that dwells, and I know that feeling very well, but Christ was virtuous, which set him up to be the vicarious substitute that we all need. And when you use the word vicarious, we don't use that word a lot, but it just simply means this, that Jesus lived and died in our stead. He lived his life in the way that we should have lived ours, but could not live ours. We could not live sinlessly because we inherited that sinful nature. We were born under the law, but we could not keep the law. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if you've ever sit down with the Ten Commandments and just got yourself a checklist out, in my life, with the exception of murdering someone, and those commandments that deal with murder and adultery and those kind of things, if you look at what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, if you've hated somebody, if you've lusted after somebody, then you've also broken those commandments. So if you sit down with the Ten Commandments and lay them down beside Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where he outlined the spirit of those commandments, I broke them all. I violated every one, and not just once, on multiple occasions, which made me, it disqualified me from heaven. But Jesus came to live a perfect life and then to die a sacrificial death in our place. That's all that the word vicarious means. It means a substitute. It means somebody that stands in for us. And Jesus lived and died in the place of sinful humanity. He became the sacrificial substitute. And I'm going to point you to one verse of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that I've probably quoted this passage of Scripture more than I have any other passage of Scripture, especially in this series. I think this verse has come up several times even through this series. But I want to look at this verse in a little bit more detail this morning because I think it summarizes everything we need to know about Jesus being the vicarious one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 simply says this, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is a power-packed, truth-packed passage of Scripture in God's Word. And I just want us to break it down this morning in little phrases, and I'm going to make 3 points from that one verse of Scripture, and then I'm going to let you go. Start with those first 4 words. For he hath made. For he hath made. Now the he in that verse, if you look back at the verse that follows, the last thing he said was that so that we might be reconciled to God. And so the pronoun at the beginning of verse 21 is a reference back to verse number 20, and that he is God the Father. And so here's what I think that that little phrase, for he hath made, that it was God the Father's prerogative and plan to make the Lord Jesus Christ the propitiation, the expiation, the atonement for our sins, to take away our sins, to put his righteousness on us, to make us one with God. Now, that word prerogative, that's the first word to come to my mind when I read that. For he hath made. This was God's idea. This was God's plan. This was God's choice to save mankind. You look at the word prerogative. It's an interesting word. It means before to ask. Before, prerogative to ask. Before to ask. So before God ever founded the world, before God ever created the world, he had the right, the exclusive right, the privilege to decide what the penalty for sin would be. We are his creation. This is his creation. It is his prerogative to choose his plan of salvation. Before God ever created the earth, it was the Holy Creator's prerogative to forever establish what the wages of sin would be. And the Bible makes it clear what those wages are. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, for this is where the law was established. This is where the sacrifice for sin, even though they'd been making sacrifices before this, this is where God settled it, where God pinned it, where God put it down in words. This is what is required of you when you sin. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Life is in the blood. And I've said this in an earlier message, I believe, or just recently. There is no more precious substance on the face of the earth than blood. It can't. And nobody's recreated it. Nobody's made it out of anything else. It can't be substituted in your body. The life of the flesh is in the blood. When the blood is gone, life is gone. When the blood is infected, life is in jeopardy. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So what God did from the very beginning is he said the price of sin is the most precious substance on the face of the earth, and that is the life of the flesh, which is the blood. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves up with fig leaves, and the Bible says that God killed a lamb to clothe them. That was the first sacrifice that we've seen in the Bible. We've seen later on that Cain and Abel brought offerings to God, and Cain's brought the offering of his own hands, and Abel brought a blood offering. And that was clear from the very beginning that God required a blood offering for sin. He required that the most precious substance on the face of the earth be shed as an atonement for sin. He wanted man to understand the significance of sin. It required the highest price that could be exacted. It required something to die because of it. If you read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Now, the only things that weren't purged with blood was those were those minor trivial things that people could bring peace offerings for, people could bring offerings of worship for, but every transgression of the law required a shedding of the blood. And he said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. What's that mean? It means there's no forgiveness. If there's no blood that's shed, then sin is not taken away. You still have to deal with it. So God, before God ever founded the world, when he knew that the world was sin, he said the remedy for sin is the shedding of blood. Forgiveness of sin, atonement for sin, comes through the shedding of the blood. So all of those Old Testament sacrifices were ultimately just a picture and a type of the one that would finally come and shed his blood for all sin, once and for all time, for every man. All of those Old Testament sacrifices simply pointed us to, they were shadows of the substance which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. The last part of that verse refers to the book of life of the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What does that verse tell us? It tells us that God, before he ever created the world, had the solution for sin in the Lamb that would be slain for the sins of the world. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that's Christ, the iniquity of us all. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I'm going to turn to it. I want to read it from the book. And you can turn with me if you want, because I want you to see these things. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 John chapter 4, rather, verse 9 and 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation. That means the satisfaction. That means what God required for sin, God sent his Son into the world to provide for us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So I said all that to say this. It was the Father's plan from before he ever created the world to make the Son the answer for sin. From the very start, Jesus was the answer to sin. It's never been any different from that. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before man ever sinned, God already had a plan in place. It was his prerogative. It was his right to do so, because this creation belongs to him. That he would send his Son into the world to become the solution for sin. Now, you got to look at it like this. God is a holy God. That's the most often repeated phrase regarding the character and nature of God in all of God's word, is that God is holy, holy, holy. That God is separate, sinless, that he is distinct from man and from every other creature in that regard. That God is holy, separate, distinct, sinless, morally perfect in every way. But God is also love. That is the second most used term for God in the Bible. God is holy and God is love. Sin had to have a high price because God is holy. But sinners had to have a way of escape because God is love. And I've said this a million times. When you look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see how much God hates sin, and you see how much God loves the sinner. It's all wrapped up in the cross. How much does God hate sin? Look at the price that was paid. How much does God love the sinner? Look at the price that was paid on the cross of Calvary. So God's plan was a good plan because it didn't compromise. God maintained his holy character. He didn't overlook sin. He didn't disregard sin. He didn't say, oh, sin's no big deal. If he had done that, he would have compromised his holy character. Habakkuk said he is of so pure eyes that he can't bear to look upon sin. Yet he still has a great love for the sinner. So God's plan didn't compromise his hatred of sin. It did not compromise his merciful love toward the sinner. Now, when I said it's God's prerogative, it is not our prerogative to disagree with God's plan. You can say that don't make sense. You can say I don't want to accept that. You can do whatever you want to do, but that's not going to change the fact you don't have the prerogative to do that. This is not your creation. This is God's creation. You're his creation. And God established and ordained this from before the foundation of the world. And we don't have any right to disagree with it. We don't have any right to try to change it. The only thing that we should do is to believe that it is God's plan and receive that it is God's plan. Except that God has established this from before the foundation of the world. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That was God's plan from the very beginning. Now the second part of that verse goes like this. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Now the pronoun in that verse is pointing to somebody a little different. He hath made him. So there's another pronoun inserted that points us to a different personality. To a different person, I should say. God the Father made Christ the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. That portion of that verse speaks of the sinlessness of Christ and his substitution for the sinner. As the only sinless man to ever walk the face of the earth, he is also the only man qualified to pay the debt for somebody else's sin. That makes sense to you? Listen, every other person in this room owes a debt, ourselves, personally, because we've not lived a sinless life. Jesus is the only man that ever walked the face of the earth that never sinned, not once, not in any sense of the word, not in any way, shape, or form. He was the only man that did not owe a debt to sin. There were no wages of sin that he earned while he was here. So he is the only man that could pay the debt for somebody else's sin because he didn't owe a debt. He lived a life we couldn't live to satisfy a debt that would have separated us from God forever. That is the price of sin, separation from God. And I would submit to you that Jesus was separated from the Father when he was on the cross of Calvary, when he cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the separation from God that you and I should have felt. One of the songs that we sing, one of those old contemporary songs, I'll never know how much it costs to see my sin upon the cross, because I'll never have to experience the separation that Jesus experienced. I'll never have to face the kind of spiritual death that he faced on the cross. We might die physically, but we'll never die like Jesus died. We'll never die with that separation between us and the Father that occurred when Jesus hung on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Now, if you read the Gospels, you'll see this, that Jesus Christ was in full agreement with God's plan and prerogative. You read all through the Gospels and you'll see Jesus say stuff like this over and over. "I didn't come to do my will, I come to do the Father's will. I didn't come to fulfill my plan, I come to fulfill the Father's plan. I didn't come to say what I wanted to say, I come to say what he told me to say. I come to surrender myself and to submit myself completely and totally to the will of the Father." Now he did that in the way he lived his life. When Jesus never sinned, what he did was fulfilled the law to the letter. He didn't leave not one I undotted and not one T uncrossed. He fulfilled the law to the very letter and to the spirit of the law. He never lusted after a woman. He never hated anybody. He had those things. He walked in perfect harmony to the will of God. So he lived a sinless life in that regard. And then he laid his life down. You'll see the agony that he felt just before he went to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, if there's another way." In John chapter 12, he said, "My heart's troubled because I know what lies before me." This was before the Lord's Supper, before he washed the disciples' feet. In John chapter 12, he said, "Now my heart is troubled because I know the hour that is before me." And he said, "Father, if there's another way, then let it be." But then he said, "But this is why I came. For this hour I came to lay my life down, to give it a ransom for many." In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, as his sweat became great drops of blood, he said, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to have to drink this cup of suffering. If there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." So Jesus was completely, in every way, submissive, in full agreement with the Father's plan that he would be the vicarious substitute for sinful man, that he would stand in our stead. He'd live the life we could not live. He would die the death that we should have died, that he would do that in our place. He was in full agreement with the Father. Now, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now listen to these pronouns in these verses. But he was wounded for whose transgressions? Ours. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. In verse 11, he says, the Bible says that he shall see the travail of his soul. He's going to see what it cost him. But he's also going to, or he knows what it's going to cost him, but he's going to see also what that produces for him, and shall be satisfied. For by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. All Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before Jesus came, is pointing us to a Savior that would die in our place, that would bear our iniquities, that would take our stripes upon his back. He is vicarious. He is taking our place. He is enduring. He is suffering. He is performing. Everything that he does, everything that Jesus did, he did it for us in our place. And remember, this business of him being a substitute was God's plan that the Son completely agreed to. Nobody took his life from him. He laid it down of his own accord. John chapter 1, verse 29. John the Baptist introduced Jesus. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. That's the next point. By whose stripes you were healed. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And that's pointing to his resurrection. So there's the first two phrases of that verse. The last phrase of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He, God, hath made him, Christ, sin for us who knew no sin. Then the last part of that verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we've seen that this has all been God's plan from the beginning. We've seen that Jesus was in full agreement and complete submission to the will of God to be the substitute for our life and for our death. The last point is the result of that, is that by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, sinful man was made righteous and reconciled to God. The great exchange that took place at Calvary that day was that Christ took our sins upon himself and gave to us his righteousness. This is God's plan, remember. This is what Jesus came to do, submitted himself to completely. The result of it is that you and I were made righteous and reconciled to God. That righteousness was imputed to us. Imputation means we didn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, but God credited it to our account. We owed a debt, and he paid our debt. You ever pulled up to the drive-thru to pay for your meal? Somebody said somebody done paid for it. You won't notice anything. Now, on a much grander scale, when you stand before the Father because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a debt because of your sin, but when you stand before the Father, he's going to say you don't owe anything because it's already been paid. But not only that, he didn't just take away our sins, he gave to us his righteousness. Remember, his righteousness is sinlessness. He is sinless in every way. So he took our sins and he gave to us His righteousness. I could read the whole book of Romans to you this morning to prove his point, but I'm not going to. Romans chapter 4. I really want you to look at this with me. Romans chapter 4. And I hate to jump around in it, but I'm going to show you where this whole business of righteousness by faith got started. Actually, it was even before this, but it was most often in the scripture will be traced back to Abraham, who is often called the father of the faith. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now let me tell you this about Abraham. Abraham existed before the law was given. The law came when Moses went up on the mountain and God gave it to him in the form of Ten Commandments. Now there was a law at work. It was a verbally communicated law. Men knew what God expected of them because God had told it to them, but it hadn't been codified so that they could see every transgression that they had ever made. But the Bible says that before Abraham came, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, if he had been justified by keeping the law, then he had some reason to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? This is an Old Testament scripture, by the way. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh, somebody that's working for their salvation, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You're trying to work yourself out of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for his righteousness. Then jump down to verse 23. Because it says that this is not just talking about Abraham. It wasn't just written about Abraham, it was written for us. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, all Paul said in those verses is simply this: by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven and we have been declared righteous before God. God has imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. Now, I know this boggles my mind too, because I know who I am, practically speaking. Y'all, I struggle just like you do. I mean, I fight against my flesh on a daily basis. But when the Father sees me, he sees Christ. Here's what the Bible tells me about my relationship with God right now, that Christ is in me and that I am hidden in Christ. He's inside and outside. My life verses, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My life is wrapped up in Jesus. He's in me. He's outside of me. When God looks at me, he sees my sin debt has been paid and Christ's robe of righteousness has been placed on me. It's imputed. It's given to me. It's given to you because we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and made right in the eyes of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us. He bought us back. He reconciled us to the Father. He gave us peace with God, and he is restoring everything that Adam lost, everything that Adam forfeited when he sinned, Christ is giving it back to us through his sacrificial substitutionary death on the cross. Everything that Adam lost, Christ, the second Adam, is regaining for us. Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the end of the law for righteousness. You don't become righteous by keeping the law. You become righteous by trusting Christ. And when you trust him, God declares that you're righteous. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in him. Y'all, listen to me. You don't need nothing else. You don't need nobody else. Christ has given us everything that we need. He has paid our debt. He has lived our life. He has imputed to us. He's paid the debt and He's given to us His righteousness. We're complete. We don't lack anything. We stand before God perfected in Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul talked about his life as a Pharisee before this. I don't have time to go into all of it, but Paul was talking about how righteous he was under the law. Man, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Man, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. Touching the law, he said, you could hold a law to my life and you couldn't find anything to accuse me of. Now, he knew he was sinless. He knew he was sinful because he said later on that he felt like he was the chief of all sinners after it was all said and done. But he said, there was a time that I thought I had it all going on. There was a time that I thought that I was pleasing in the eyes of God and that God owed me something. And then he came to Christ and he said, and I looked back at my life and everything that I thought that was, I counted it dumb. It was filthiness. All of my righteousness was filthy rags in the eyes of God. And he said, now, instead of that, I have found in him not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen, I'm trying to drive this into your head this morning. And I know we say it all the time. But I want you to get it, because when you get it, it'll change your life. And by the way, if you think this message means that you go out and just live like hell, you ain't got it yet. You ain't got it yet. I'm telling you, the more I believe this message, the more I want to live for Him. The more I believe this message, the more I want my life to be a reflection of the One that's given so much for me. It don't make me want to go out and live in sin. It makes me want to live in such a way that I bring glory to Him. Not so that I can be saved, but because I am saved. Because I want to look like a child of God in a lost and dying world. I want to sound like it. I want to magnify the One who paid the price for me and gave to me His righteousness. Our sin debt is paid in full. And God has divinely declared that because of your faith in Christ, you are righteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I'm going to read you this from the New Living Translation just because it's so much easier to read without a lot of commentary. This summarizes everything that I've said this morning in one verse. God has united you with Christ Jesus. For our benefit, God made Him to be wisdom itself. Christ made us right with God. Listen to this. He made us pure and holy, and He freed us from sin. That's good stuff. Because of our faith in Christ, we have been made right with God. We have been made pure. We have been made holy. We have been set free from the penalty of sin. If you read what Paul said after that, he said, none of us have anything to boast about except Christ. If you're going to brag about something, brag about Him. Because He agreed with the Father's plan and prerogative and became the vicarious substitute standing in our place. Now I'm done, but let me tell you this. I have, in nearly every one of these messages, here's my thought. When I've been studying, I've thought, Lord, there ain't nobody going to be impressed with this message. They already know this stuff. This is too simple. And here's what I want to say to you this morning. And God has reminded me of this over and over through these last few weeks. My calling ain't to try to impress you with my preaching. You say what you want to about my preaching. You can call it good, bad, ugly, long, whatever you want to call it. My business ain't to impress you with my preaching skills. My business is to impress you with the one that God has sent. John the Baptist said it like this. And I'm baptizing you with the water, but there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and take off his feet. Who's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And John said this, he's got to increase, I got to decrease. And I just want to say to you, if you ain't impressed with what I've shared with you this morning, there ain't nothing that I'll ever say that's going to impress you. This is God's plan that Christ willingly submitted to, that has not only paid the price for our sins, but that has declared us righteous in the eyes of God. Read what Paul said in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, right after he told us what Christ had done for us, and right after he told us about that we don't have anything to boast in except Christ and him crucified. He said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. I just came to preach to you Jesus, crucified, risen, coming again. In fact, he told the Corinthians later on, he said, I'm really scared for you that you'll be moved away from the simplicity that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the divine remedy for sin, the only hope that any of us have to be made righteousness is found by placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So my question to you this morning, it's simple, I know. I ain't told you anything you didn't already know, probably. But my question for you, if you read the whole context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you back up to verse 17, it says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. So has there been a time in your life that you have been placed in Christ? By faith, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? The Bible says if you've done that, then you've been made a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are made new. I know when that happened in my life because it changed me from the inside out. I got a new want to. I had a new peace. I had a new purpose. Have you been made a new creature in Christ? The good news is if you want to, if God has put that in your heart today, you can be. You can do it just like I did it. You quit trusting in your own works and your own merits and your own goodness and your own abilities. And you can trust in what he's already done when he stood in your place, lived the life, died the death, so that you could be saved. From that point forward, my life's ambition, even to this day, I want to know Jesus a little better every day. And I want to make sure I'm helping other people know him. My ambition in life is to know him and to make him known. Read the whole context of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and you'll find out every man that's been made a new creature in Christ, that's our calling. He's made us his ambassadors to go to the world and tell the world this, that God is reconciling the world to himself by Christ. He is bringing the world back into fellowship with himself through Christ. Our goal as Christians is simply this, to know him and to make him known. As our musicians come this morning, lead us an invitational hymn. I don't know any better way to close this year out than for you to know Christ as your personal Savior. Start a brand new year. Start a brand new year in Jesus. I can tell you this, my only regret about coming to Christ followers, I didn't do it sooner. That's my only regret. I wish I could have done a little better along the way and bringing him glory, but I have never regretted that moment when I finally threw up the white flag of surrender and said, Lord, I can't do this. Never have been able to do this. If I'm ever going to be made anything, if I'm ever going to be saved from my sin, somebody else has got to do it. And that's all he wanted from me. If you'll lay your life down at his feet this morning, he'll do for you what he's done for me. My plans are next Sunday. We got a couple folks who have already made professions of faith that want to be baptized. And so if it works out, we're going to have baptism next Sunday, first Sunday of the new year. Also got a few folks that have decided they want to unite with the church. I hope we can do that next Sunday too. But here's what I'd love to do. I'd love to see somebody come to Jesus this morning. Follow Jesus next Sunday, the first Sunday of a brand new year. You can look back on your life from that point forward and say, in 2021, my sin debt was paid, and God declared me righteous, and I began a journey home. Is today your day? Let's stand together. Father, I love you. I know that's only because you love me first. So much truth wrapped up in that one little verse of scripture in John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, for God so loved the world, a world that rejected him and despised him and walked contrary to him in every sense of the word. A holy God so loved a sinful world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everything we need to know, jam-packed in one verse. All that's left for us to do is believe that. I pray if there's one here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, it's just as simple as them saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me. Surrender of our lives this morning makes all the difference here and in eternity. And so I pray, God, the one that's near as hell this morning, that you'd save them before this service ends. We pray this and give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever-wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. In the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling, Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you told me who I am. I am yours.